preliminary spirit guide. Love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we're there in Ezekiel chapter 37. And we've, of course, have been making our way through the book of Ezekiel on Wednesday nights. And this is our 37th week in Ezekiel, taking one chapter per week. And this is a very famous chapter, a very well-known chapter in the book of Ezekiel. And it's known it's usually known as the Valley of Dry Bones, or the passage dealing with the Valley of Dry Bones. If you look at verse 1, notice what it says. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones." And this is a very, like I said, well-known passage where you have this great imagery of these bones that are resurrected and brought back together, and God makes a great army. And there's, because this is a famous passage, is often used by a lot of people to preach a lot of things. And dispensationalists love this passage, and they love really the end of the book of Ezekiel, because they try to use these passages to show that God isn't done with the nation of Israel. They'll say, see, God's going to give the land back to the nation of Israel and all of these things. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to begin at the end of the passage. I want to show you some things towards the end of the passage. Then we're going to come back and deal with that famous part about the Valley of the Dry Bones. But I want you to understand that this is prophetic, and this passage is dealing with some future events, things that are not happening right now. Because today what people will say, they'll say, well, this is a metaphor. This is not literal. This is just a metaphor that God was going to bring the children of Israel back into the land. And they'll say that this was accomplished in 1948 when the UN gave the land back to the nation of Israel, all those things. But I want you to notice that this is not the case. And this is not what the Bible teaches. So go to verse 15. And like I said, we're going to cover every verse in this chapter. But I want to begin towards the end of the passage and just show you that this is a prophetic passage. These events have not taken place. And the Bible is very clear about that when you actually read it and believe it. Ezekiel 37, look at verse 15. Notice what he says. "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man," notice what he says. He says, "Take thee one stick." So he's giving this illustration, and he says, "I want you to take one stick and write upon it for Judah." So he says, "I want you to take a stick and I want you to write Judah." And of course, Judah is the tribe that was in the most southern part of Israel. And if you remember, when the nation of Israel had a civil war and they split, the southern kingdom became just known as the nation of Judah, or the southern kingdom of Judah. He says, "I want you to take one stick and I want you to write for Judah." And of course, this represents the entire southern kingdom of Israel. He says, "And for the children of Israel, his companions, then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph." Now, if you remember, Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Joseph ended up getting the double portion of Israel. So he had two sons that inherited the land. They were brought in as the 12 tribes of Israel. And the way that the math added up there, when you had two tribes for one son, if you remember, the tribe of Levi was not given land. They were not given possession. So because of that, you had Joseph had two tribes represented there. And if you remember, the tribe of Manasseh was a large tribe. And in many ways, like Judah kind of just became known as the southern kingdom, that northern kingdom was represented by the sons of Joseph. So he says, "I want you to take another stick and I want you to write Joseph." And this, of course, pictures the northern kingdom of Israel. Notice what he says, "the stick of Ephraim and for all the house of Israel as companions." Verse 17. "And join them one to another into one stick." So he says, you're going to take two sticks, right? Judah on one, Joseph on the other one. One represents the northern kingdom, one represents the southern kingdom. "But then I want you to join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them." So he says, look, people are going to ask you, what does this mean? What does this represent? Here's what I want you to say unto them. "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, to make them one stick." And notice what he says, "and they shall be one in mine hand." Now, look down at verse number 22. We're going to get to verses 20 and 21 here in a minute, but look at verse 22. He says, "And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be upon them all." We'll come back to that statement in a second. "And they shall be no more two nations, because at this point, the nation of Israel is divided into two nations, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But God says, I'm going to make them one nation. They shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. So here's what I want you to understand. When Ezekiel is giving this prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones, it is very clear that this passage refers to a day when the 12 tribes of Israel will be reunited under one kingdom. So that you can't say that's today in the modern nation of Israel. Today in the modern nation of Israel, to be honest, you know, we don't know what tribes they have over there, but it's primarily the tribe of Judah. And here's the thing, you say, well, what about the other 10 tribes? The other 10 tribes have been lost. If you remember when the nation of Assyria came in, and because Assyria took over the northern kingdom and Babylon took over the southern kingdom. We've been learning about this in the book of Ezekiel. We learned about it when we went through the book of Isaiah. When the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom, they assimilated with the nation of Israel, and they basically dispersed the people. Those people became known as Samaritans. Those are the Samaritans we meet in the New Testament. Those nations are gone. Those tribes are gone. They are lost. They don't exist today. You say, well, then what in the world is, how are these 10 tribes going to make a comeback? Well, here's what we're going to learn about when we go back to the Valley of the Dry Bones, is that the nation of Israel that is going to inherit the land is going to be a nation of Israel that was resurrected. See, it's not just New Testament believers that are going to be resurrected one day at the rapture. They that are alive and remain will be caught up, but the Bible says that they which are asleep are going to come out of their graves. It's also going to be those Israelites, those Hebrews, those Jews throughout history that believed on Jesus Christ, they're going to be resurrected, and those are the people that are going to inherit the land. And because of that, at that point, we will have 12 tribes of Israel. It's the same thing with the 144,000 in the book of Revelation. The 144,000, you have 12,000 that come out of every one of the 12 tribes. That's not Jews today. You couldn't find 12,000 Jews from many of those tribes because those tribes don't exist. You say, well, where do those 144,000 come from? They come from heaven. Because there are Israelites who believed through history, that died, that were believers, that are going to be resurrected one day. They're in heaven now. One day their bodies will be resurrected. This is what this passage is about. But I'm just showing you that Ezekiel is talking about a day when the dispensationalists today will say, this is when the nation of Israel, when God is going to give the land back to the Jews. And I would agree with that, but it's not the Jews that they're thinking of. It is the believing Hebrews that are one day going to be resurrected on the same day that you and I get resurrected on the day of the rapture. And you say, well, how do we know that? Well, one reason we know that is because when they are given the land back, it's given to all 12 tribes. And it's not a metaphor. He gives this whole analogy and says, one stick represents the northern kingdom, one stick represents the southern kingdom. I'm going to unite the sticks. There will be no more two nations. It's going to be a united kingdom. But I want you to notice there's another reason why we can see that this is a future event of raptured, resurrected Israelites and not the Jews of today. Notice verse 22. And I will make of them one nation in the land upon the mountain of Israel. Notice what it says. And one king shall be king to them all. He says they're going to have one king. The nation of Israel today does not have a king. But I want you to notice, it's not just that they're going to have a king. He tells us who that king will be. Verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, and they and their children and their children's children forever. Don't miss this. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. So I want you to notice, not only does this passage have to do with a time when God gives the land back to the united kingdom, the 12 tribes of Israel under a united kingdom, but it will also be during a time when David, my servant, shall be king over them. And then he says that in verse 24. And in verse 25, he says, my servant David shall be their prince forever. So it will be a time when David is ruling and reigning from Israel. Now, Let me go ahead and give you some thoughts on this, because there's a lot of controversy and a lot of arguments on this idea of David. Many people believe that the word, when he says that David, my servant, shall be king over them, that that is actually a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. I agree with that. In the New Testament, you find that Jesus is often referred to as the Son of David. People even call him, thou Son of David, have mercy on me, or they refer to him as the Son of David. We've got two lineages, that one lineage that brings him back to the line of David as the rightful king of Israel. Other people will say, no, this isn't David, this is actually, this isn't Jesus, this is actually physically David. Because David is one of those believing Israelites that's going to be resurrected at the rapture, and during the millennial reign, David is going to rule over Israel. And here's the thing, I agree with that too. You say, well, which one is it? Is it Jesus or is it David? It's both. And I'll show you why. Notice verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be king. I want you to notice the phrase there. David, my servant, shall be king. And then at the end of verse 25, he says, my servant David shall be their prince. So in verse 24, David is referred to as king. In verse 25, David is referred to as prince. And you say, well, prince just means someone in authority, principality. It could be talking about the king. Here's what's interesting. In the book of Ezekiel, we've already learned, when we have that famous passage of Satan controlling different kings. Remember, we saw there in Ezekiel 28, where we're talking about the king of Edom. And I'm sorry, was it Edom? I'm forgetting now. Let me go back and look at it. Ezekiel 28, if you want to turn back there. Tyrus. I want you to notice in verse 2, he refers to him, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. And then later in the passage, in verse 12, he refers to him as the king of Tyrus. Verse 2 says, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God. And then in verse 12, he says, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. So I want you to notice, here we know we're talking about two different people. The prince of Tyrus, in verse 2, is actually the physical human being, and the king of Tyrus, in verse 12, is Satan. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Look at the last part of verse 13. Thy tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covered. So the king of Tyrus is referring to Satan. The prince of Tyrus is actually referring to the physical man. So we can see, we've already seen Ezekiel use this terminology separately, dividing the person versus the spiritual. And then here in Ezekiel 37, he says there's a king David and there's a prince David. So I believe the king is actually referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, who will reign from the throne of David. But then we also have David. And you say, well, how is that? How does that work? Here's what you need to understand. And I don't want to get into a big, get too much into this, because we're going to deal with it later in the book of Ezekiel. But during the millennial reign, those of us that have served God with our lives, when we go through the judgment seat of Christ and we are rewarded for our works, you do not go to heaven based on your works, but your rewards are based on your works. And when we serve God and we are rewarded, part of our reward is that we will rule and reign with Christ during the millennial reign. And I believe that during that time, there's going to be a structure like there is today. Because here's what you need to understand. The New Testament tells us that the 12 apostles are going to reign over 12 thrones, on 12 thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel during the millennial reign. So you can ask, well, okay, so is David going to reign over Israel, or are the 12 apostles? Well, look, in the same way that today we have a president that rules over the entire nation, but we've got governors that rule over different states, and then underneath those governors you've got mayors that rule different cities. I believe the millennial reign is going to be the same way. And I do believe that David is going to reign over the nation of Israel as king during the millennial reign. But then the 12 apostles will reign over the separate 12 tribes of Israel. There's going to be a leadership structure. And you say, well, is David going to reign from Jerusalem, or is Jesus? Well, here's what I think. I believe David will reign over the nation of Israel, and Jesus will reign over the entire world from Israel. In the same way that we've, you know, you've got you've got the state of Virginia that has a governor, but the president is there in Washington, D.C., ruling over the entire country. That's what I believe Ezekiel is referring to here. There's going to be King Jesus, who's represented by David here, who's going to reign over the entire world from Jerusalem. But you'll have King David. We already know what he's going to get at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to get to rule over the entire nation of Israel during the millennial reign. And then we already know also, because Jesus already told us, that the 12 apostles are going to reign over the 12 tribes of Israel during the millennial reign. And this is how it's going to go, you know? And we don't know what you'll do, or I, you know, honestly, I'm hoping I get to reign over Sacramento. That'd be great, you know? I figure I don't have too much competition because everybody, all the Christians around here, all the churches are pretty lame. So maybe I'll get to reign over Sacramento. I don't know. But I think there'll probably be someone who reigns over the entire nation, the United States of America, you know, other than Babylon. I mean, we know Babylon will be destroyed. That's just a city. I think it's New York City. You know, we don't know. But other than that part, you know, I think there'll be someone who's ruling over the entire United States of America, and then there'll probably be people that are ruling over different regions or things like that. This is what I believe that Ezekiel is referring to. And I went to all that just to explain that, but here's what I want you to understand. We know that this passage is not about anything that could happen during our time. This is end times. You say, how do we know that? Well, number one, we know that because there's a huge reference to the resurrection at the beginning of the chapter, which we're going to get to in a minute. Number two, we know that because we know that during this reign, all 12 tribes will be united because the 12 apostles will reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. We also know that because David will reign. And whether you think it's Jesus being represented as David, or whether you believe it's the physical David, or whether you believe, like I do, that it's both, David the king is Jesus, and David the prince is David. Either way, none of that applies now. This is a future event. This is future coming. Let me give you a third reason why we can know that this is a future event, that this is not something that applies to the unbelieving Jews of today. Because look, dispensationalists want to apply these passages to unbelieving Jews. The Bible says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And look, these Jews today, they deny that Jesus is the Christ. They deny that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. They're looking for another Messiah. They are Antichrist. That's what the Bible says. Look at Ezekiel 37 and verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will, notice what he says, set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Now look, they don't have a sanctuary over there right now. Now they will, the Antichrist is going to build a temple one day, but here the Bible says that God is going to send his sanctuary in the midst of them. And I want you to make note of these words, set my sanctuary, in verse 26, in the midst of them forevermore. And then verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, if you remember from last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he talked about that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we already see that this is a new covenant reference. This is not an Old Testament reference, but a New Testament reference. But even more than that, let me prove to you that this is future events. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and look at verse number 1. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 1 should be fairly easy to find. Last book in the New Testament. Revelation 21 verse 1, notice what the Bible says. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. All right, this is future events. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, does this sound familiar? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Isn't that what Ezekiel 37, 27 said? My tabernacle also shall be with them. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Isn't that exactly what Ezekiel 37, 27 says? So look, this is not something that you can put into, you know, today or the Jews of today. This is very much end times prophecy. The book of Revelation even quotes from Ezekiel to tell you That when the tabernacle of God comes, it's during the time of the new heaven, the new earth, when the new Jerusalem comes down, the tabernacle of God will be with men. They shall be his people. And he says, and I will be their God. That's all new covenant, new testament. It's all believers that have been resurrected. So this passage is very much an end times passage. How do we know that? Well, we know because when this happens, the entire nation of Israel will be reunited. All 12 tribes, southern and northern kingdom, will be united. When this happens, David will reign over the nation of Israel. And I believe that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, reigning from Jerusalem, and the actual physical David who killed Goliath reigning from Jerusalem over the nation of Israel. And of course, we know the apostles will be reigning over the 12 tribes. Go back to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, look at verse 1. So now that I've explained all that, and we understand this is future event, I want you to understand that there are two applications to this famous passage of the Valley of the Dry Bones, or the Valley Full of Dry Bones. The first application, which I've already said, is that this is about the resurrection. This is literally a rapture passage. This is about the resurrection, just like 1 Corinthians 15, just like we learned about it in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. This is about the rapture, and this is about Old Testament saints being resurrected during the rapture. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. The first thing we see when we talk about the resurrection, which is the primary application, is that we see the resurrection of the dead. There's an emphasis on the fact that these people are dead. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, notice what it says, which was full of bones. Now, I don't believe that this is the only place that people will be resurrected, but God is allowing Ezekiel to see this place being resurrected. He said there's a valley which was full of bones. Now, maybe this was a burial place. Maybe this was a place where some sort of battle was fought, and many believing Jews were killed here. Whatever it was, we know that Ezekiel is taken to this valley, and he sees this valley which was full of bones. Look at verse 2. And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, they were very many. There's a lot of bodies here in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Okay, the idea there is that these bones have been dead for a long time, all right? There's very many, and they're very dry. Look at verse 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? It's an odd question. I mean, I don't think most people would not ask this question. Can these bones live? But of course, with God, nothing is impossible. And he says, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And it's interesting because this is the same way a question in the book of Revelation is asked, and the same way that the same answer is given in Revelation, thou knowest. Verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So I want you to notice the emphasis is that these people are dead. They've been dead for a long time. They're very many. They're very dry. O ye dry bones. Look at verse number 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So notice, he's telling him, these bones that you're going to see here, this is the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, notice what he says, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your grave. So here he says, look, these bones are very dry. They're very many. They're very dead. And he says, but look, I'm going to open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, New Testament. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 5. And while you turn there, let me say this. In Revelation chapter 9, we are told that all Israel shall be saved. And the dispensationalists, they love to take that, and they even Baptists will just kind of turn Calvinist for a minute and say, see, during the end times, during the time of tribulation, all the Jews are going to get saved. They're all going to believe on Jesus. And it's like, look, that is Calvinism. That God is just going to perform some miracle and cause all the... Look, salvation is whosoever will may come. It doesn't matter if it's Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation time, or end times. God doesn't force people to be saved. So, but people will get confused and they'll say, well, how in the world does it say that all Israel is going to be saved? How can he say that, you know, if they don't all get saved? Here's how he says that. We read it in Ezekiel 37:11. This is the whole house of Israel. Look, there's coming a day when God is going to resurrect the entire house of Israel, and everyone that he was resurrected was saved, so they're all saved. The entire nation of Israel, look, here's what I'm telling you. The nation of Israel that inherits the land during the millennial reign, they're not going to get it because they were Jews. They're going to get it because they were saved. Because they partook in the resurrection of the dead. Because they partook in the resurrection of the living. God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't just give people a pass because they were born into the right family. You say, well, what happens to Jews that don't believe? The same thing that happens to everybody who doesn't believe. The wrath of God abides upon them. So the whole house of Israel being saved is a reference to the fact that there's coming a day when everybody in Israel, everyone who inherits that land, they're all going to be saved Hebrews, saved Israelites. Now notice he says, I'm going to open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. He says, ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. Notice how this flows perfectly with the teaching of the resurrection, John chapter 5, verse 28. Notice what the Bible says. John 5, 28. Marvel not at this, this is Jesus speaking, for the hour is coming in the which, notice what he says, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. See, there's going to be a resurrection for both the living and the dead. And don't let that confuse you. The resurrection of damnation, that's the great white throne. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. He said, I saw the dead. He said they came out of hell, they came from the sea. But there is coming a resurrection of the living, and he's going to open up. They shall come forth. They're going to hear his voice in the graves. And this is what Ezekiel 37 is referring to. It's referring to the fact that believing Israelites are going to one day be resurrected. They're going to be raptured. Just like everyone else. Go back to Ezekiel 37. Keep your place there in John, if you wouldn't mind. We're going to come back in that direction, but go to Ezekiel 37, look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. We're going to come back to that in a second. Look at verse 6. And I will lay sinews, those are tendons, upon you. So I want you to notice, the first thing we saw that this is the resurrection of the dead. The second thing we see is that when these people are resurrected from the dead, they are given a new body. Notice what it says. I will lay sinews, again, those are tendons, upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and I was commanded it, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. Reminds me of that song. I don't know the song because I wasn't good at school, but you know that song, the whatever bones connected to this bone. You know, this is what's happening here. You know, these bones start just coming up out of the ground, and they literally start connecting to each other and forming these skeletons, and then the sinews come upon it, then the muscle comes upon it, then the flesh comes upon it, then the skin comes upon it. Verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So I want you to notice, they are dead, and they are resurrected, and then they are given a new body. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if you kept your place in John, you go Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. And continue to keep your place in John, because we're going to come back there also. But go John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is a famous passage about the resurrection of believers. Notice what it says, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. for this corruption. Excuse me, for this corruptible. Now, again, we could read the whole passage. It's a long chapter. We're not going to do that. But when he talks about this corruptible, he's talking about our bodies. Because your body is corrupt. Your body is falling apart. Your body is literally dying every day. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Why? Because at the rapture or the resurrection, it's the same event, you know, whether you are alive and you get raptured or you are dead and you get resurrected, at that moment, not only will the dead come back to life, but all of us will receive a new glorified body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, remember they came up out of the grave, where is thy victory? So I want you to notice that they are resurrected, and they are given a new body. Go back to Ezekiel 37. Let me say this. This is all done by the Holy Spirit, or it's a spiritual work. It is the Spirit of God that does this. And I'll show it to you in Ezekiel 37. Look at verse 9. Ezekiel 37, verse 9 says this, then said he unto me, prophesy unto, notice these words, the wind. Now, we can spend a lot of time on this, and I'm not going to, but throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is represented as several things. There are these emblems or symbols of the Holy Spirit. I thought about doing a whole sermon on it when we did our Holy Spirit series. I decided not to. But there are several things that represent the Holy Spirit. One of them is fire. One of them is wind. Here we are told, he is told to prophesy unto the wind. Because remember, they were the bones were resurrected. The dead were brought back. Then they were given a new body. But they're still not alive. It's a similar process to Adam. Remember, Adam's body was there, but God had to breathe into him the breath of life. Well, notice what it says here. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon the slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they lived and stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. So this is a spiritual work. And look, just to prove to you that the wind is represented by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit represents the wind, go to John chapter 3, just real quickly. John chapter 3, verse 8. We saw it last week when we looked at the story of Nicodemus, but let me just show you one verse. John 3, 8. Remember Jesus explaining the new birth, the new covenant, the new spirit, that it's going to indwell people, regeneration, that salvation is not just reformation, you're not reformed, you're regenerated, you're a new man. You are new, a new creature. And he's telling them, look, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. And Nicodemus doesn't understand. He said, how can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? And he says, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He said, this is a spiritual thing. Look at John 3, 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest a sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Notice what he says. This is Jesus. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So notice that the wind represents the Spirit. Remember the day of Pentecost when they were filled with the Holy Ghost? What happened first? A mighty rushing wind. So you have this wind that represents the Holy Spirit. This is a spiritual work. This is what God will do through his Spirit. Go back to Ezekiel 37. So here's the point. You say, what is Ezekiel 37 about? This famous passage of the valley of dead bones, the valley full of dead bones, the valley full of dry bones. What is it about? It's just an Old Testament resurrection passage about the Old Testament saints. When the trumpet sounds, when Jesus comes back at the second coming of Christ, those who believed on Christ, who placed their faith on Christ, we look back to the cross and place our faith in Christ. But in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the cross, and they were believing that God would send a Messiah to die for their sins. And those who died believing that, who were saved, they're going to be resurrected as well. Their bones are going to come out of the grave. They're going to receive a new body, and they're going to inherit the land. You say, when will they get it? During the millennial reign. when the 12 tribes of Israel inherit it, when David literally rules over them, when the tabernacle of God descends from the new heaven, the new earth, new Jerusalem, and God says, I will dwell with my people, and I shall be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's not just Jews. That's not just Israelites. That's all of us that believe and partake in the new covenant. Go back to Ezekiel 37. Let me just say this. There's a second application. When you study the Bible, you have to understand that there are usually, not usually, I shouldn't say usually, but many times there are several applications to a passage. There's the primary application, which is the primary purpose or teaching that God has given us, and that's what I've given you tonight. The primary application is about the resurrection. But sometimes there's a secondary application, meaning it's not about that specifically, but there are some principles that we can learn. And I believe that there is a secondary application to this passage. The primary application is about resurrection. The secondary application is about revival. You say, well, what makes you think this is about revival? And we're talking about revival. We use the word revival, revive. This is a Bible word. It talks about, it references those that have maybe just kind of gotten dead in their Christian walk, whose spiritual life has just kind of died. God talks about the fact that he can revive you. And you say, well, how do you know that this is, that there's an application here that is not just the resurrection, but there's also an aspect of revival? Well, look at verse 11. Ezekiel 37 and verse 11. The Bible says this. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say. So notice, the bones are dead. Very clear, this is future events. This is a resurrection. But then he says this. The bones said this. Our bones are dried. Our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. And he says, look, there's a secondary application here, that there are some times when we might look at ourselves and say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost. There are times in your life and in my life when our Christianity gets kind of dry, gets kind of old, gets kind of dead. You say, a dead Christianity? Well, the Bible says faith without works is dead. Now, that's not teaching a work salvation. Because, look, faith without works is still existent. Faith without works doesn't mean it doesn't exist, but it does mean this, it's dead. And sometimes people, they lose their first love, and their Christian life just kind of dies. Their Christian life just kind of goes by the wayside. They used to be excited about the things of God. They used to be excited about church and about Bible reading, about prayer, about soul winning. But now it's just kind of like, I don't know. It's dry. It's dead. And the Bible here tells us, look, you can experience revival in your life. What are the characteristics? Well, number one, the preaching of God's word. Look at verse 4. And he said unto me, prophesy. Say, why is it important to be in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Because God hath chosen the foolishness of preaching. Because God, look, you say, Pastor Jimenez, why don't we do the small groups? You know, that's a big fad right now. The small groups, we can all meet at each other's houses. You know, and we can sit around on couches and we just kind of talk about, and we can kind of talk. Well, here's the problem with that. I missed the verse where he said that God has chosen the foolishness of small groups to confound the wise. But you know what he said? He said that he's chosen preaching. He says that he has ordained preaching. Throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, God has given us prophecy, preaching, the preaching of God's word. You say, why? You look, when you feel like your Christianity is kind of dying, it's kind of dead, it's kind of dry, it's kind of boring, you say, what do I need? You need preaching. You need God, you need a man of God to stand up with the word of God and to preach unto you. He says, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones. Notice the second aspect. It's not just prophecy, it's hear the word of the Lord. See, it's not enough that you get good preaching, it better be Bible preaching. For the word of God is quick, it means alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Here's what I believe. That if you get someone who's dry and dead, someone who's saved, but they're dry and dead. Their Christianity's kind of died. And you get them under the right type of biblical preaching, you say, what'll happen? Here's what'll happen. The Holy Spirit will begin to work on them. Notice verse 6. Actually, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath. That's the Spirit. Look at verse 6. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh unto you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. Look at verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, and lo, the sinews. And he talks about how they come together. Look at verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon them these slain, that they may live. And yes, the primary application is resurrection, but there is a secondary application, which is revival. You say, I need a reviving. Look, the preaching of God's word can revive your soul, can revive your soul winning, can revive your devotional time, can revive your marriage, can revive your child rearing. You say, when things begin to die, you say, what do we need? We need the preaching of God's word. Because it's quick and it's powerful. And it can make you alive. So the primary application is that of resurrection. But the secondary application is that of revival. Look at verse 12. We'll look at verses 12, 13, and 14. Just make the last point. I've already made it, but just to make sure we're clear. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people. What people are these? People have been resurrected. I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. Notice what he says. And bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And notice what he says. I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Yeah, Pastor Menes, do you believe that the nation of Israel is going to be given the land someday? Absolutely. Do you think it's the unbelieving Jews of today? No, the Bible's very clear. It's going to be the ones who God opened their graves and brought them back from the dead and resurrected them, gave them a new body. This is millennial reign. So today, you got the John Hagees and you got all these preachers out there. We got to get the Jews the land back. We got to get the Jews the land back. Let's give them the land back. Let's give them the land. Let's kick out Palestine. Let's give them the land. No, you know what? They're going to get the land during the millennial reign. And it's not going to be a bunch of unbelieving Jews. It'll be those who believe on the Lord from the Old Testament. They're going to be resurrected. They're going to be given a glorified body just like you and I. And you know what? David and Peter and James and John will be ruling and reigning, hopefully not railing, from Israel. And the rest of us will be ruling and reigning in whatever areas we lived and served. And this is, and I hope it's clear tonight, that this is not some sort of, you know, Zionist passage about giving the land back to the people. It's very clear this is end times. Millennial reign, believing Israelites will be resurrected at the rapture. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this passage. I know it's misunderstood and misused a lot by people that have agendas, but Lord, I just pray that you'd help us all to understand it and just look at it. It's very clear that when this is going to happen and who it applies to. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be able to be a part of this, to be able to read the Bible, understand it, learn it, apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.